The great controversy, that's the study we're going to study about. Evil, why is there evil in the world? And the purpose of this study, the purpose statement, is to show that there is a cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan. And planet Earth is its theater. And planet Earth is its theater. So there's a cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan, and planet Earth is its theater. So if there was anyone who did not get these papers, you can get them if you want them. So you can write down these things. The focus statement. The focus is, of course, how does this study relate to my personal relationship with God? You can basically say that the purpose statement is, what are we going to study? It answers the question of what. The focus statement answers the question of why. Of why. So, first of all, yeah, what are we going to study? We're going to see that there's a cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan, and the planet Earth is its theater. And then the question, why are we going to study this subject? Well, it is because God is not responsible for the existence of evil. It is, many people have this idea that they blame God for all the bad things that happen in life. And this is the question that we are going to answer through this Bible study, basically. And we're going to show that God is just in what he has dealt with sin. So, God is not responsible for the existence of evil. We have 12 or 13 Bible texts. So, basically what I'll do is, I'll just give the Bible study as I would have it with someone. And sometimes I'll stop and I'll comment and I'll tell you some important things to think about. The first six verses in this study deal with the origin of evil. So the first six studies, they deal with the origin of evil. Like, where does evil come from? Why is there evil in the universe? From verse 6 to 7... Yeah, basically the rest of the texts, or up to 12, describe the controversy between good and evil on Earth. How this controversy transferred to the Earth. And then the last text is our appeal text. Then we'll go through the appeal. Is anyone ready? Amen. Amen? Okay. A few of you. Okay, the rest of you, you can maybe write while we start. But, all right. Well, it's very nice to meet you.
You too.
We had a good study last time, didn't we? Mm-hmm. We talked about the Word of God and how the amazing prophecy in Daniel chapter 2.
Yeah, it was really new for me.
It was new for you?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Well, today we're going to study a very, very interesting topic. Have you ever heard this question? If God is so good, why is there so much evil in the world? Have you ever heard that question?
Yeah, someone? I've had that question myself. It's actually why I have a hard time believing there can be a God when I see a lot of horrible things around me that happen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if he was good, he would just take it all away.
Exactly. Like, he's all powerful, if he's good, why doesn't he do anything about horrendous things like children suffering? And yeah, it's a good question, isn't it?
Mm, yeah.
Yeah. You know, today we'll look at the biblical answer for it. Because even though there is it's a good question, the Bible also has a very good answer to it. We will not maybe find every single detail of answer today, but I think that we will have sufficient to build a strong case for why God actually allows evil in the universe. So let's have a prayer and let's start studying. So as I go along, you can take notes. So you see the introduction. I pose this question. Ask if they've heard it before. Don't ask them, do you have it? Because that might be offensive. But you can ask them, like, have you heard this question before? So, Hulda, let's have a prayer and let's start studying the Bible. Our Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to study your word. And it's a very good question that we are going to look at today. And we pray that you will be here with your Holy Spirit and that you will make it clear to us. This is our humble prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in order to understand this, Hulda, we need actually to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to God's original plan for evil. So if you have your Bible, please open to Genesis chapter 1. We need to understand God's original plan . And in verse 1 of chapter 1, the first verse of the Bible, it says the following. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, according to the Bible, who is it that created the world?
Well, according to this verse, it said God created.
Yeah. You know, God, when he created the world, he created it, according to the Bible, in six literal days. And whenever he created something, he looked at that thing that he created, and he said then that it was good. If you look in verse 4, it says that God saw the light. First, let's read verse 3 there. It says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So you see, when God created the light, he said it was good. Okay, if you go on through the chapter, we won't have time to go through all of them. But actually, six times in Genesis 1, the word good is used to describe what God has created. And then if we jump down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 31, if you could read that for us. Genesis 1 and verse 31.
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Okay, so wow. So here God adds an adjective, right? He doesn't just say it was good. He says it was very good. Like, it was extremely good. Is it that boring? Imagine with me, Hilda. I'm not a very good painter, I admit. I don't paint very well. Or let's take music, because you're a musician. All right. So I'm not a very good musician. But let's say I know one song. I know how to play one song on the piano. So let's say I play this song and I play it quite well. And when I'm done, I say, wow, that was good. I managed without one single mistake in my mind. And then, of course, someone else that might be just as little as unmusical as me, they might say, well, yeah, that was good, Jonathan. But then you, as a musician, of course, you would hear that and you would say, well, that was a very nice try, Jonathan. Right? Because you have a higher standard than me. Now, here is the God of the universe, the all-knowing, infinite God of the universe, and he looks at his creation and he says, wow, that's very good. Now, if God would say that's very good, do you think that was good?
Seems like it.
That would be perfect. That would be like, there would be no problem with that world. There would be no starvation, no children dying. it would be no, there would be no wars, no controversies, nothing in the world. Everything would just be perfect. Now, is that the world we live in?
No.
No. Of course, there are pretty things about the world, but it's not. That's not everything. There are terrible things in the world. And so, what happened? This is God's original plan. When He created the earth, it was only good. But something happened. And if you turn in your Bibles from the first book of the Old Testament to the first book of the New Testament, we will find the answer in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Okay, so you're following the transitional phrase? We'll go from the first book in the Old Testament to the first book in the New Testament. That will help them. So, the New Testament is... you know where it is?
Found it.
You found it. That's great. It's the first book of the New Testament. If you come to Mark or Luke, it's a bit too far. You need to go back to Matthew. If you end up in Malachi, you've gone too far back. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30. Here's a parable that Jesus tells. A parable is basically like a story that has a spiritual point. So this spiritual story will help us understand what happened. So let's read it, verse 24 through 30, and I can read it. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among them, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. But the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So, here's a parable. It's a story about a sower. And we might ask the question, what does this mean? And you remember when we studied Daniel, and we had this huge image that had all these different metals, and we didn't know what it meant. What did we have to do to find out what it meant?
We read further in the Bible.
We read further than the Bible, that's right. We needed to allow the Bible to give its own interpretation. Mm. And that's really important. So let's do that. Let's not speculate about what this means. So let's read verses 37 through 39, because Jesus tells us what the parable means. Same chapter, Matthew 13, verse 37 through 39. And would you read that, Hoda, please?
Mm-hmm. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels."
Okay. So we don't need to speculate. Who is it that sows the good seed, according to this?
It says the Son of Man.
Son of Man. Do you know who the Son of Man is?
Just some man's son?
It's actually a reference to Jesus. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. So actually, it is God himself in the person of Jesus that created the world. And when he was creating the world, you remember when we read in Genesis, it was good. He said it was good. He said six times, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then the seventh time he said it's very good. There was nothing bad. And when God sowed the seeds of the earth, he only sowed good seeds. Amen? Right? So it's the same story here. But what happened? Well, wheat comes up, and the servants, and who are the servants according to that?
Well, it says,
if you look in verse 39.
It says who the reapers are. It says the reapers are angels.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So it's the angels. And they're wondering, they're asking this question, like, and they're actually asking this question that you had yourself. You know? Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? They're puzzled, they're confused. They said, God, didn't you create the world good? Didn't you create the world perfect? How then can there be evil? Why is there evil in the world? This is what they're asking. This is the question. And notice Jesus' answer to your question. Let's look at it. Verse 28. Verse 28, the very, very important verse. He said to them, that's Jesus telling the angels, an enemy has done this. So question, does Jesus say that, well, actually, when I created the earth, I put a little bit of bad seeds in it just to make it a little more balanced? Did you do that?
No.
Not according to the parable. When Jesus created the world, it was only good. It was only good. But he says there is an enemy who came and sowed tares. And who's the enemy according to verse 39?
It says the devil.
The devil. Mm-hmm. Now, you've heard people use the word the devil sometimes. Mm-hmm. The devil is a Greek word, meaning the Greek word diabolos, which means an adversary, or an enemy, or an accuser. Mm. And in Hebrew, it's the same word is shetan, which we translated as Satan. And you've heard that word before also. Jesus blames the evil of the world on a figure called Satan, or the devil.
Mm. Why didn't he just destroy him right away then, if he's at fault for it?
That's a very good question. We'll get to it. But this is very important, that Jesus doesn't take personal responsibility. It's not him who created evil. Right?
But he created did he create every being?
We'll look at it. Just hold on. But is it clear from the text what we looked at?
Yeah, I think so.
Good, thank you. He's a difficult one. let's go from Matthew chapter 13 to Luke chapter 13, two books to the right, and we'll see another passage where Jesus does the same thing. Luke chapter 13. Verse 10 through 16. And would you read that, please?
Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?"
Thank you very much. Okay, so this is a story. Jesus is accusing the Pharisees for hypocrisy. We're not going into exactly that right now. But the important point is, there is a sick woman who is being healed, right? And who is it that healed this woman. Who is it that healed the woman?
Seems like it was Jesus.
Yes. Jesus healed the woman. But who was it that bound her?
It says Satan bound, whom Satan bound.
That's right. So Satan bound, according to this, it is Satan who gave this woman this disease. It wasn't Jesus who sent this disease to punish the woman. Many people think whenever you get sick, that's God punishing them. No, that's not the case. It is the devil who invents diseases, who invents terrible, tormentable diseases and things like that, that will destroy people's lives. According to Jesus, he doesn't take responsibility for these things. So who is this Satan? Who is this devil? Where does he come from? Now, do you believe the Bible?
Well, it seems like a pretty unique book, actually.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's great. Let's look at what the Bible says, because I think that there are no other books that really give such a good answer to why there's evil in the world. Let's look in Luke chapter 10, and we'll see. Where does this Satan or the devil come from? Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And it says, Jesus is saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Oh, wow. So, tell me, Hulda, according to this verse, where has Satan been once?
In heaven.
In heaven, isn't that weird? This being that is responsible, according to Jesus, that is responsible for all evil in the world, he was in heaven. This perfect place. Now, what happened? What kind of creature is he? Where does he come from? And what's this all about? Let's go to the Old Testament and we'll find out. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28, the Old Testament. If you come to Psalms, go to the right. You'll find Jeremiah, Ezekiel, eventually after Jeremiah and Lamentations. Ezekiel. You come to Daniel, you come too far. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 15. And would you read that, please, for us?
Which verses?
Verses 12 through 15, please.
Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you.
Wow. I'm so impressed of how you read all those stones correct. You must have practiced a long time. Okay, here's a hint for you. It's good if you learn how to pronounce these different stones. And then if you read the verse, try to make sure that you read the verse. Otherwise, you'll put them staggering along.
Yeah.
Anyway, you did a marvelous job. So, hold on, we see here, this is actually describing the devil in his when he was in heaven.
But it seems like it's talking about the king of Tyre.
It does. But then it says that he was in Eden. And was the king of Tyre in Eden? No, he wasn't. So it's clearly, actually, God is using the king of Tyre as a type of the devil and how what happened to him, because the same thing happened to him also, basically. So let's go on. According to this, was he a created being? It's the first question. Was he a created being?
Yeah.
What kind of creature was he? According to verse 14.
Some carob.
A carob, yeah. That's something you can drink instead of chocolate. It's actually not a carob, it's a cherub.
Oh, but it's, what's a cherub?
A cherub is actually another word for an angel. It is one of the most highly exalted angels in all of the universe, according to the Bible. So, according to the Bible, Satan was once he is a created angel.
Why would God create Satan, something that would be so evil?
That's a very good question. You read my mind. Why would God actually create an evil angel? That seems so illogical. Then he would be responsible for evil, wouldn't he, if he had done that?
Yeah.
Yeah. But notice, was he created evil? If you look in verse 12, it says there that you were the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Two times there. In verse 15, it says you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So according to the Bible, was Satan created with a flaw? Was he created as an evil angel?
I guess not.
No, he wasn't. He was created perfect. He was actually the seal of perfection. He was like the most perfect being in the whole universe. But something happened. Iniquity was found in him. There was a time period that he was perfect, and then sin came into the world. You seem awfully tired.
Had a rough night.
Oh, I see. Now, we may wonder, how can a perfect being in a perfect environment fall into sin?
Yeah, seems impossible.
It seems impossible, right? Now let's look in Isaiah, because exactly this question Isaiah addresses in Isaiah 14, two books back, or three books back actually, if you count Lamentations. Isaiah, if you come to Proverbs, you come too far. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, sorry, am I saying 14? Yeah, that's right, 14, verse 12 through 14. Here we even find the name of Satan before he fell. It says here, how you are fallen from heaven. You remember Jesus said that he had fallen from heaven?
Mm-hmm.
How you have fallen from heaven. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Now, have you heard the word Lucifer before?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was actually the name of the devil before he fell and became Satan, the adversary. It's Latin, meaning the morning star, or the light bearer.
Hmm.
So some... You might have another translation in your Bible as well. But this is what his name. He was a light bearer. He was the beautiful light bearer. And he has fallen from heaven. And the Isaiah is lamenting. He's saying, how are you fallen from heaven? What happened? Let's read on. Verse 13 to 14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan had an eye problem, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Selfishness came in to his heart. And we may wonder, how did it happen? Well, every part of the mystery I don't think we'll ever know. Our minds are too finite to grasp it. But what we understand from the Bible is that God created his beings with this dangerous ability to choose. It's called free will. And do you believe in free will?
Well, I don't know actually what really exists.
You believe you exist?
I think so.
Okay, if you believe you exist, do you believe that you have power over your over what you do?
I mean, it might be just like a lot of chemical reactions, you know, like we're all...
Yeah.
We have some destiny here and it just kind of happens.
But then it would make no sense to put up moral laws in a society, right? Because no one can behave differently anyway.
Yeah, true.
So we must have a free will.
Yeah, I guess so.
You know, God created his beings with free will. And we might wonder why. Why did he do that? Well, basically the answer is because he wanted his creatures to be able to love him. To love. You know, love cannot exist without free will. God would rather have a relationship with risk than to reign supreme over robots. For example, when I married my wife, this was one of the most amazing experiences of my life, because she wasn't forced to marry me. I mean, we have two different things. We have marriage, which is something beautiful, something pretty, something admirable in our society, or at least if we say love, at least it's very admirable. But then we have another word, which is called rape, and that's an ugly word. That's a terrible word. That's forced love, in one way. So God didn't want forced love. He wanted free will love. So you have to have free will in order to have love. And that's why my wife, when she married me, she said, yes, I'm sorry for her, but she did. And that was so amazing, so beautiful to me. Because she decided of her own free will to marry me. And another thing, if you have a robot, actually I was playing with a smartphone here the other day. How many of you have iPhones? Okay, not so many. Great, don't buy one. No, just kidding. There's something on this new iPhone that's called the Siri. You can talk to her. Does anyone know what I'm talking about when I say Siri? Okay, it's like a... it's like this robot thing in the telephone, and if you click it and you click a button, and then she says, "How can I be of service?" And you can say, "Can you put another appointment for me at this and this date?" And it does it automatically. And then I say, "Well, can you call Hulda, and I need to tell her something, or can you text her and write this and this?" And it does it automatically. It's really smart and saves you a lot of time. Very great. So I was playing with this before. And I was telling this phone, and I asked this phone, "Do you love me?" And you know what she said? She said that, "You are the winds under my wing." do you think I felt loved? How many of you think I felt loved by this phone? A little bit, maybe, but I knew that someone had put the text in. They had said, they had programmed it, if someone asks, "Do you love me?" you will respond, say these things. So I knew someone had thought through it, and it was not meant, it didn't come from the phone's heart, right? Now, God is the same way. He doesn't want a phone just to say, "I love you," and "Oh, you are so amazing." No, he wants it to come from the heart. He wants genuine love. And so that's why he gave us free will. All right. And Satan, Lucifer, decided to abuse free will. And he started to get jealous of God. He wanted to exalt himself instead. He said, "Why can God be worshipped? Why can't I be worshipped?" And he wanted to rise above even God himself. So this is the foundation for all sin is selfishness. Selfishness. So what happened it began with discontent and selfishness in heaven, but it went farther, much farther. Let's look in Revelation 12. Now we go from the origin of evil and to see what happened. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. These are amazing texts. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. Would you read that, please, Aldi?
Yeah. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him.
Wow. So here, there is just amazing words. It says that a war broke out, not in Afghanistan, not in Syria, not in some Middle Eastern country. No, this is war in heaven. Can you imagine? War in the most perfect place. That's where the first war ever started. First war ever in the universe started in the most perfect place, heaven. And it was the dragon. Or the devil, together with his angels. Did you see that he has angels with him? So he managed to deceive lots of angels. The Bible says even 1/3 of the angels joined him in this rebellion against God. And they fought him. Now who won?
Maybe
was it the devil or was it God?
God?
God won. Jesus won. And that means he's stronger than the devil. Excuse me. In heaven, there was a war, but God, Jesus, defeated the devil. And he was cast to the earth. And in verse 12, it says, following, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So how does the devil feel about being cast out? Is he happy about it?
No.
No. You see, this rebellion, this controversy between good and evil started in heaven, but it was transferred to the earth, right? He was cast out to the earth. We might ask why.
Yeah, right? That's not very nice of God. Why would he make us go through that?
Yeah, that's a good question. Like, why didn't he cast him out to Pluto or some galaxy out where he doesn't make any trouble, right?
Yeah.
The answer to that we'll find in a future study, but shortly, the answer is because our first parents, Adam and Eve, they joined the rebellion. In the Garden of Eden, they decided to trust the devil, to join his side.
That doesn't make sense. Why should I have to suffer just because they made a bad decision back then?
Well, that's a very good question. We'll get to it. But the thing is that Jesus didn't leave this to the devil to roam freely. We'll look at it. Actually, he has a plan to counteract the controversy. You know, he beat him in heaven, he'll beat him also on earth. Let's go, though, to 1 Peter 5:8 and look at this. We see that he's enraged, the devil is enraged and walking around. You know, many people don't believe in the devil. Many people think he's some kind of a fairy tale creature with a pitchfork and a long tail, and they don't believe in him. And this is very good for the devil. You know, he's not going to tell you he exists if you don't believe he exists. Because he can do so many things with you if you don't believe he exists. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is not playing games. He's after us, and he is active. He walks around like a roaring lion. He's not resting. He's very active in doing destruction. So we need to be on guard. We need to watch for this. Now, how are we going to manage this foe? If you want to add another verse to this, you can add Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. That's an extra verse, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Where it talks about, it's actually quite important, but it talks about the armor of God. Let me just read it quickly. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. Basically, we cannot fight. Oh, sorry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. 10 through 18, yeah. Sorry, this is going fast.
How about the little Satan leaving Eden after this fall?
Pardon?
Do the Satan leave in Eden?
That's a good question. After Adam and Eve's fall, I think that Eden was somehow taken away. You know, Adam and Eve, they were banished from Eden, and they couldn't come back. But the devil, I think he was also banished out of Eden at that time. But he's still here on Earth because this Earth decided to follow him. That's a good question.
Yes, I know his rule here.
Yeah.
But he didn't have much work to do then when Adam and Eve was out of Eden. He wants to be out to pursue them and to continue to work against God through them.
Yeah, exactly. And we see that in their offspring, you know. Cain just killed Abel. Like, just a murderer you have after only one generation. So, but it is possible to withstand the devil if we put on the armor of God. Now, what is it the devil really wants? What's he after?
Like to kill you, probably.
To kill you, maybe. Or maybe he wants your money.
Yeah.
Let's look at it, actually. In Matthew 4, verse 8 through 9. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Here we find, actually, what is at the heart of Satan's desire. Here, Satan comes and he tempts Jesus. Jesus was the creator. Let us look at it, what he says, verse 8 through 9, if you would like to read that whole day.
Mm-hmm. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.
Wow. Now, the devil seems here, he's willing to trade everything in the whole world for one single thing, and what's that?
Worship.
Worship. He is not after money. He wants to sell all his money, all the world, everything he has, if he can get worship. He's willing to give away all his power if he gets worship. The thing that he wants, he doesn't mind you living if you worship him. The devil is very happy with you being alive if you worship him, as long as you worship him. That's what he's after. And he even goes so far as to say that he asks his creator to worship him. I mean, can you think of anything more crazy?
Yeah.
It's like a little goldfish telling you, worship me. I can eat you if I want to. But he that's what he's doing. He's demanding worship from his own creator. That shows how inebriated he is with this idea of worship. How intoxicated he is. That's all he wants. You know, he wanted to sit on God's throne. Yes.
I think Satan is after our souls.
That's right. He's after our souls, because if he can drive us to worship him, that means that we will be lost in that sense. But that's actually at the heart of Satan's struggle, is to receive the worship that only God is due. That's what this is all about.
I think it's battle of soul. Battle of soul.
Yeah, it is. So let's look at another passage in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 4. Satan wants to bring as many as possible with him in perdition, but what he wants is them to follow him, to worship him. First Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 9. Here Paul says something unimaginable again. He says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Now, how does your version read? Does it also say a spectacle?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Spectacle. You know, some translations, does anyone else have another translation? Maybe you didn't get there. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. Maybe it says the same in all your Bibles. Some translations render it a play, or we stand on the arena. That's basically what Paul is using, the word he's using. He says we're on this amphitheater, you know, that they had in the Greek times. And we are the actors here. And who is watching, according to this?
Angels.
Angels and men, exactly. So the angels are watching intently. Those who ask the question, why is there evil in the world? They're looking at us to see what are they going to decide. Which side are they going to be on? And this battle of good and evil, it rages in the world of politics. It rages in the world of our society. It rages in our families, and it rages inside our heads. I'm sure we have all experienced this. You know, sometimes you have this caricature picture of this good angel or an evil angel on one of your shoulders. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
Of course, that's not true in that sense. But what it illustrates is that there's a battle in the mind, and this is very, very real. The battle is in your mind, even. And angels are watching to see what the results will be. You know, in the parable of the seed, wheat and tares, they when they start growing, you can't really see a great difference between them. But once they're ripe, the distinction is very clear. And you know what Jesus said in the parable? He said, wait, he said, let them both grow together until the harvest. So at the harvest time, it is very evident to see the difference between what sin leads to and what righteousness leads to. And then everyone will be able to make a decision of what is the right thing and what's the wrong thing. So this is the battle. This is what we're going through. And let us go to Joshua, the book of Joshua. We'll skip Job for now. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. We are called to take a stand in this battle. We cannot be neutral. If we are neutral, we're on the wrong side. That's basically what happens. There's no neutrality, because by default, this is the devil was cast out here to this earth. So if we want to stand on the Lord's side, we need to make an active decision. That's what Joshua is saying in Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua speaks up to all of the children of Israel and he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now Joshua is taking the stand. He's saying, okay, you need to choose. You need to make the decision. Whose side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the devil's side? Or are you going to be on the Lord's side? And he's calling them to make a decision. And he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I have some appeals here that you can write down. This is the appeal. It's either if you're studying with a skeptic or a seeker, this is a good appeal to make. If you're studying with a solid Christian, you can make the second appeal. So because you're a skeptic now, I'll ask this question of you. Like, from what we've studied today, is it clear to you that there's a cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan, and that this world is the arena of it?
Yeah, it was all pretty new to me, but I think it seems really clear now what's really happening, actually.
Hmm. Well, praise the Lord. Now, do you see also that it is important to take sides in this conflict?
Yeah.
Now, Jesus, he longs for you to stand on his side. And he longs for you to take the stand, to be on his side in this conflict. But the decision is up to you. Now we see Joshua is telling all the children of Israel, and he's saying that, choose you this day. Now, is it your desire to say like Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Is that your desire?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray that God will help us to have the strength to continue on his side.
Okay.
And we pray together. Does it make sense?
Yes.
Good. Any questions? There's one question that maybe if someone is a really philosophical person, they might ask this objection. They say, if God knew that Satan was going to sin, why did he create him? And the answer is...
Because God gave us free will.
Yeah, that's basically it. I mean, God gave us free will. And of course, he could choose not to create him, and so on, but this is actually a deep question, and I wrote this, that just like every detail of the incarnation of Christ cannot be understood by our finite minds, the same is true about every detail of how sin could enter into the universe. Sin is called the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. If a sufficient explanation for sin could be given, it could be excused. If a cause for its existence could be shown, it would cease to be sin. It could be defended. Nevertheless, enough can be understood from the Bible about the origin and nature of sin as to justify God's dealing with it. So, basically, you don't need to get into all those philosophical details. Yeah, this is what I would answer, at least, to this question.